John chapter 15, and we read from verse 18 to chapter 6 and verse 4. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I heard this week of a young man who many years ago was baptized, was very keen to learn and to be involved in his church. He would even sometimes go with the pastor if the pastor was preaching elsewhere in another church, would sometimes help the pastor with driving. And he was a really keen young man in that church. He started going out with the daughter of one of the church deacons. But after a few weeks, she ended the relationship, and that young man was completely devastated. He started going to church less often, he became less keen, and in the end, he stopped altogether, until this day, has completely fallen away. Jesus knows that falling away is a real danger for his followers. He told the parable of the sower, for example, and where that the pressures and the pleasures of life, as well as persecutions, can lead to people becoming fruitless. And here too, in the verses that we read, he warns his apostles, his chosen ones who've been with him for 3 years, and he says to them, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. If this was a danger for the apostles, this is a danger for the keenest Christian. And so the apostles need to know what to expect from the world. Remember, Jesus is teaching them for one last time before he goes to the cross. And what we have in these chapters in John are vital messages for us too, as we live in this world. We need to know what to expect from the world. We also need to know what to do about the world. You see, being a Christian can bring significant benefits to people. If someone had a temper before they became a Christian, well, God's grace now enables them to be patient, and they find they have more friends. If they were lazy before, well, now they have a new motive to work. All that they're doing is for the Lord. And you know what? By and large, they'll end up earning more money. If they were a deceitful person before, now they become honest. And so they find that they're entrusted with more responsibility. If they complained a lot before, now they become more thankful. And other people like to be with them more. But holiness does not necessarily lead to these sort of benefits. In fact, becoming a Christian can make life more difficult. We don't become a Christian in order to earn more money, to make more friends, to have more respect, to simply be seen as better people. Living God's way, yes, it is the best way, but in a hostile world, it will not always seem like that. And so Jesus has to warn his disciples lest they fall away. Let's look at these verses under three headings. Firstly, the world hates Jesus and his disciples. The world hates Jesus and his disciples. This is what Jesus warns his disciples to expect from the world. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. That's a strong word, isn't it? To be hated. Have you ever felt hated by someone? It's not a pleasant experience. When someone hates you, they're out to get you. That they want to see your downfall. Now, when the disciples first started following Jesus, Jesus had been very popular. The crowds had flocked to hear him. People, of course, came with their sick to be healed by him. They loved to be fed by him when he fed the thousands. But first of all, the religious leaders, and then the crowd started to turn away from Jesus, because as they began to understand more and more what he was saying, they disliked it more and more. And now the opposition of the authorities was so strong, and their hatred of Jesus was so strong, they were planning to kill him. And the disciples must not think that it's going to be any different for them. You see, they have been united to Jesus. Jesus has just given that beautiful picture of the vine, and they are the branches. They're united to Jesus. They share his life. They've been taken out of the world, and so they no longer belong to the world, but they belong to Jesus. And this is why the world hates them, verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You see, there are two sides to being united to Jesus. There are the huge blessings, the privilege of being one with him, the Son of God, the hope that we have of being Christians, the fruit that we're able to bear as we become more like Jesus and as we go out and bear fruit that lasts. Those are huge blessings. But there is another side to being united to Jesus. And it's put in verse 20. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus had said this earlier on in chapter 13 of John. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You're united to me. You're the branches. I'm the vine. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you also. You see, it's important to appreciate this, because when people oppose us as Christians, it's very easy to think that somehow all the wrong is with us. So someone at work or in your class criticizes you harshly for something. It's always difficult to take, isn't it, when people criticize us. And maybe depending on your personality, but it's very easy to think, well, what did I do wrong? Was I insensitive to them? Did I forget to do something that I should have done? Well, they must be right. I'm just a terrible person. And it's very easy to respond like that to the criticism, especially the harsh criticism. Now, maybe they're picking up on something relatively insignificant, but they're just having a go at you because they know you're a Christian. Verse 25. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. I'm not saying Christians live perfect lives. I'm not saying we're always above criticism. Far from it. But we do need to appreciate that there are going to be times when people pick on us simply because we're Christians. And my experience has been, and I'm sure yours has been the same, that once people know you're a Christian, they start to watch your life in a different way. And every so often it comes out. Oh, that's not like you, David. They're watching, constantly watching. Let's not be surprised then if people suddenly turn against us. Let's not think that we can behave in such a way that people will always appreciate us and thank us. You see, if our aim is always to be well thought of by other people, we're going to end up compromising the truth or falling away. Now again, don't misunderstand me. Of course we're to be wise. Of course we're to live at peace, if at all possible, with all people, as Paul tells us. But if our aim is never to be ill thought of, then we've got it wrong. Because Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. We're not above our master. The world hates Christians. They won't always express it. But there is that animosity. That leads us to our second point. Really answering the question, why? Why this hatred? Our second heading, the world hates us because it doesn't know God. Point number two, the world hates us because it doesn't know God. And we may well find ourselves asking, well, why did that person make that snide remark? Why has this person opposed my promotion? Why have they become angry with me? Why all this hostility to Christians? And actually, I think there are several reasons. I mean, the most obvious really comes earlier on in John's Gospel. It's because the world loves darkness. Turn back to John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You see, a godly life, just like Jesus is like a light. Let your light shine before others. Sometimes they'll give glory to God, but sometimes they'll just hate you for it. Why? Because that light shows up the darkness. It shows up people's sins. People don't like it when you refuse to join in with their slandering of the boss or of other people. People don't like it when you refuse to laugh at their crude jokes. People don't like it when you work hard even when the boss isn't around. People don't like it when your honesty at work shows up their dishonesty. What's the first reason why there's this hostility against Christians? But it's also, at least partly, because the world doesn't want to hear the truth. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus speaks to the world. He speaks the truth. But the world doesn't want to hear that. People didn't like what Jesus said. That's why they started drifting away from him. This is a hard teaching, they said in John 6. And so often, towards the religious authorities, Jesus was exposing their hypocrisy. And they didn't like it. They didn't want to hear that truth. Think of today's issues. You know, the world ridicules people who believe that God created the world in 6 days. You could be the most loving person who respects and cares for other people because they're made in the image of God. But if you go and say that sex was only given for a husband and wife to unite them and so they can have a family and bring it up in that, within that loving context of a Christian home. If you say that sex is only for that context, well, you're liable, at least by some, to be branded a bigot and a homophobe. People don't want to hear God's truth. If you say that God made us male and female, well, some would call you a transphobic. If you say that we've been made equal, and yet as male and female, there are different roles, you'll be labelled a sexist. Because the world does not want to hear God's truth. Now again, I'm not saying that, that Christians are never insensitive when they talk about these things, and we need to be very careful and wise. But at the end of the day, as we speak the truth in God's word, it will incite hatred. The world doesn't want to hear the truth, no more than it wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Why does the world hate Christians? Well, it's partly because the world doesn't want to be confronted with compelling evidence. That's what we have in verse 24. If I had done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. The works Jesus speaks of here are his miracles. Thousands of people saw his miracles. Thousands ate that bread that he produced from just the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Hundreds of people have been healed, and thousands saw those healings happen. People saw Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. There was a great crowd of Jews there who saw that wonderful miracle. They saw these things, but they rejected Jesus, even on the evidence of his miracles. Remember last summer when it was sweltering hot? Well, one July day, an ambulance crew parked outside a shop just to buy some refreshments and water. It was such a hot day. A parking warden saw the ambulance parked there, saw that it was on double yellow lines, and immediately issued a parking ticket. Well, the crew came out at that point, and there was the parking warden. They explained that they were soon going to be on their way, but they'd been on duty for hours. They hadn't had a chance, been so busy, hadn't had a chance to get anything to eat, let alone drink. And after all, the parking bays were too small for the big ambulance. The parking warden refused. You're on double yellow lines. Here's your ticket. But we're about to go. A passerby, furious at the warden's stubbornness, filmed it all. For the likes of me to see. But also for the firm to see, who later apologised and rescinded the parking ticket. But you see that the stubbornness and unreasonableness of some people. Well, the religious leaders were worse. They could see that Jesus was doing miracles. They knew he was. But there were occasions when all they could see was the double yellow lines. That he was working, as they thought, on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 14, after Jesus has healed the crippled woman, we read this. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The ruler knew that Jesus had been healed. He even expected healings to happen again, you know, come on the other days of the week to be healed. But he completely rejects Jesus. Do you see the blindness, the stubbornness? It's not that they weren't sure this had been a miracle. But all they could see was Jesus had done this on the Sabbath. And such was their stubbornness and blindness against all the evidence that Jesus gave of who he was, that in the end, they demanded that Pilate release into the community a convicted murderer. You ever thought how shocking that is? How would you feel? You know, someone who'd murdered some people in Oxford, they find him guilty and they release him back into the community. No restrictions. It would be an outrage. And yet, this is what the religious leaders were willing to do so that they could have someone who raised people from the dead put to death. That's the blindness of people who don't want to admit to the evidence of God's miracles. And we need to be ready for this. Because however well we present the evidence for Christianity, and we should present that evidence, let's not be surprised if it is still rejected. If the ruler of the synagogue could say, yeah, you know, this terrible guy breaking the Sabbath, come on other days of the week to be healed, but hang on a minute, you say he could heal you? The blindness. Such is the blindness of some that they will even think they are serving God if they kill you. Verse 2 of chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. He had people put to death because they were Christians, and he thought he was serving God. People don't want to be confronted with compelling evidence. Jesus then gives the ultimate reason for this hostility. Verse 3 of chapter 16. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. It said a similar thing back in verse 21 of chapter 15. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. People's rejection of the truth, people's rejection of evidence, people's rejection of Christians is ultimately because they do not know God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And this is a really important passage to enable us to understand what's going on in the mind of the person who doesn't believe in God. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 18, 19. What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, these things have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, these verses give a stark assessment of people in their opposition to God. They suppress the truth. God has given them a knowledge of himself, but people suppress that. They ignore God. They become distorted in their thinking, and they end up making images of gods that they want and worshipping images of animals and birds and reptiles and human beings instead of worshipping the true God. When people don't know God, they will turn against the truth and they will turn against Christians. They suppress that knowledge of God that they do have and say that there is no God, or distort their knowledge of God. Let me ask you, what are you doing with the knowledge of God that you have? Because you know from, as it says here, we're without excuse, that from what God has made from creation, you know there is a God. You know something of his power, his eternal power. You know something of his divine nature. That is, that he is worthy of your worship and obedience. God gives everyone that knowledge. You know, that's kind of what you're given to start with. Now, what are you doing with it? Are you suppressing that? Are you saying, I don't want to know this God who's created the world. I don't want to worship him. I don't want to obey him. What are you doing with the evidence for Christianity? The miracles that Jesus did. The evidence for the resurrection. Are you rejecting that as well? You say, I'm not going to look into it. I don't want to hear this compelling evidence. What do you do when someone else's good behaviour shows up your sin? You know, I know sometimes I kind of react. And instead of admitting my own sin, I either feel jealous or I feel angry. And that's the natural sinful reaction, isn't it, when we see goodness in someone else. And I need to repent of that, and I do repent of that. And that's what we all need to do, because if we suppress the truth of God, it leaves us with no excuse. If we ignore the evidence of Christ's miracles, and especially of his resurrection, and where's that going to lead us? If we just get angry when other people's good life shows up our sin, we're those who are walking in darkness. Don't be like those who belong to the world. Repent of those wrong responses. Repent. Because we want to be those who belong to Christ. So we've seen that the world hates Jesus and his disciples. The world hates us because it doesn't know God. And then thirdly, the world needs to hear about Jesus. The world needs to hear about Jesus. In verse 20, Jesus offers hope. At the end of verse 20. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. It's not all doom and gloom. There is going to be fruit that will last. If you remain in me, and I remain in you, you'll bear fruit. That's what we saw last week. Some will obey your teaching. There's hope. And the disciples will not be left to themselves as they speak to the world. The Spirit of truth will come and testify. Look at verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now there is controversy over verse 26 that goes back centuries. Does the Spirit proceed or come forth from both the Father and the Son? Well, I'm not going to talk about that. If you want to talk about it with me afterwards, I'm very happy to do so. Though I will ask you one question first. What difference does it make? It does make a difference, but you need to think about what difference it will make before you get into the controversy. But the point really, I think, of verse 26 is that the Lord Jesus and the Father, they send the Holy Spirit. Why? In order to help us. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you. In this context, you're going to be hated. I'm going to send you the Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the one who's going to help you. And I think especially will help them in their witness, because the Spirit testifies about me, the end of verse 26, says Jesus. That's the role of the Spirit. Not the only role, but one of the roles that the Spirit has. He will testify about Jesus. He will bear witness He will convince people. He will show them the truth of Jesus Christ. And immediately Jesus says, and you also must testify. The Spirit testifies, bears witness. You also must do this. And the implication is the one who's been given to you will work through you. He will enable you. Now this is spoken specifically, at least here, to the apostles, because Jesus says, you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The apostles had a unique role. They were eyewitnesses. They had been with Jesus, trained by him, empowered by him, and they had a unique role. As we'll see, God willing, next week, they were the ones who would write scripture. But the promise of the Spirit and his help in our witness is also for us. Though initially and primarily here it's given for the apostles, if you look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, when Peter and the other apostles are before the Sanhedrin, Acts 5 verse 32, they reply, we must obey God rather than human beings. And then he goes on, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In our witness, the Holy Spirit enables us. Not just the apostles, but all of us. I'm with you to the end of the age, says Jesus in the Great Commission. How? By the Spirit. In our witnessing, as we testify to the world, the Holy Spirit is with us in a special way, empowering us, enabling us, convincing us, and through us, convincing the world. We'll see more of this next week, later on in chapter 16. The Spirit helps us in our witness. It takes the words that we speak and drives those words to the hearts of the people who listen. On their own, the disciples are weak. Think of Peter, just confronted by a slave girl. And he completely capitulates and denies Jesus. And then see Peter in front of the Sanhedrin or in front of the crowds in Jerusalem. Look at the boldness with which he speaks. Well, the Peter's suddenly become a different. It's the Spirit of God who's with him. That's the complete difference. You might think you're not very good at speaking. You might think you're the weakest person around. It doesn't matter. If you have the Spirit of God, that's what matters. So there is great encouragement here. We need the Spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. But remain in him, and you'll bear much fruit that will remain, that will last. When the Holy Spirit works through us, people will come to see and accept the truth. It's a huge encouragement that Jesus gives to us to tell other people. But don't just go out there. Ask. Ask and you'll receive. Ask for the Holy Spirit. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask. Keep asking. Ask and then go out and speak. And don't simply speak as someone who's been taught the truth of Jesus. Also speak as someone who's experienced the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus in your life. You see, to bear witness, to testify, isn't simply to relay facts. It's to say what's happened. That's what a witness is. Yeah. Court of law, you call the witnesses. Well, they don't need to necessarily be skilled like a barrister does. But what they've got that everyone wants to hear is what happened. And that's all you need to do. Remember the man whom Jesus delivered from demons, the man of the Gerasenes? And he wants to stay with Jesus. Jesus, go home. And tell them what God has done for you. And if you're a Christian, you have got something to say. You don't have to have a dramatic story that, you know, you used to be selling drugs and you were in prison. And you don't have to have a story like that. Because once you were a sinner, once you were part of the world, once you didn't want to know God, once you hated God, once you didn't want to obey God. But that's changed, doesn't it? You love God. You've got hope. You're a different person. You're more patient. You're more grateful. You've got something to say. And that testimony is powerful. Because people can argue. I'm not saying we shouldn't bring reasons, and of course we need to talk about the truth, but what people can't argue with is your testimony. What you say. They might question you, or what was it really like? But they can't dispute what actually happened to you. Go and tell. So, let's not be surprised when people turn against us simply because we're Christians. The Lord ends this part. I have told you, verse 4, I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Remember. Remember. Be wise. Don't provoke people to hating you. Sometimes you may even choose not to answer someone's question. Remember when Jesus did that? They asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. Be wise. But what we must do is bear witness. Verse 27, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. The world will oppose, but some will obey. Let's not be those who are going to fall away when things don't work out for us as we want. But let's be those who bear witness, empowered by the Spirit. Amen.